As we come before the word, let's ask for the Lord's help. Oh Lord, we need you. We pray that in this time, your spirit would work in our midst, that you would take the truth of your word, and you would not only plant it deep in us, but that you would transform us by means of your word, sanctify us, help us be those who put your word into practice. Lord, help us humbly receive your word. Help me proclaim it without distraction, but in the power of your spirit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, many years ago, when we lived in a different state, a storm was coming. We could hear the tornado siren. So we gathered our family into the basement. And on the radar, we watched as the storm approached. It was heading straight for us. And just a moment or two before it seemed as if it was going to hit us, the strangest thing happened. You could see it clear as day on the radar. The storm just split in two. It just broke. It divided. And sure enough, tornadoes touched down south and north of our house. But that storm, thankfully, did not hit our home. This morning, I need to draw your attention to a storm that will not be like that. There is a coming storm that is absolutely unavoidable. It will hit your house. As Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how to prepare for the most fierce of all storms, the day of judgment. He calls us to look forward and to be prepared for the most fierce of all storms, the storm of God's righteous judgment against sin. This morning, I want you to consider simply one question. Will you survive the storm? Will you survive the storm of God's righteous judgment? Our text is Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, righteous, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints a picture for us. He describes two men building two houses on two different foundations. The same storm comes. One house stands firm, while the other house is completely destroyed. Of course, we could focus all of our attention on this metaphor and this illustration and act as if Jesus is just telling us how to build our house, as if he's giving us advice on construction. But of course, that's not what he's doing. He's using that which we already know to illustrate this great truth, this reality. What is he illustrating? Well, it was on display there in verse 24. Look back there. At the very beginning, he says this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock." Jesus isn't actually talking about building houses. He's talking about building our life on what matters. He's talking about hearing and obeying his word. Again, the verse begins, "Everyone who hears these words of mine." Grammatically, that makes perfect sense in English. Interestingly, in the Greek language, for the sake of emphasis, the word order's moved around. It literally says, "Everyone who hears me, these words, and does them." You see, Jesus is emphasizing that we need to listen to him. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying. You see, Jesus is at the core of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is both the speaker and the subject. As he ends the sermon, he says, "Listen to me." He gives this illustration of the two men building their houses, but he's really talking about listening to his words. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. I think for us to get the full impact of what he's saying here, we need to ask the question, what words? Here's these words. What is he talking about? Well, if you've been here, you know what he's talking about. He's been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Again, this is the last paragraph of the most profound, most well-known sermon ever preached. So before we deal specifically with his conclusion, let's take some time and let's review what he has said. What are these words that he has spoken? If you go back to chapter 5, Matthew begins his account this way. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest the accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and then you'll be put in prison. I tell you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to enter into heaven than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to enter into heaven without one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If he forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you, like the hypocrites, who love to stand in the streets and in the synagogues, that they may be seen by others. Truly, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, that your praying may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into evil, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or about the body, what will we put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet I tell you, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you worried about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field that is alive today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How can you say to your brother, take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father, who is in heaven, know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others will do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the way is narrow. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and every diseased tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the wind beat against that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine but does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And then Matthew tells us there in verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the main takeaway from the original audience as Jesus proclaims this profound message is his authority. They recognize Jesus is speaking as the king. And again, that's exactly what he's been doing. King Jesus has been telling us what life in the kingdom looks like. If you're going to follow me, this is what you are to do. He's been telling us how we are to live. Jesus has been illustrating with these two men building two houses there at the end of his sermon. One who takes Jesus serious and one who ignores him. Notice the contrast. Verse 24 and verse 26 really show what Jesus is after. So verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, what distinguishes these two men? They both hear the words of Jesus, but only one obeys. The wise man does what Jesus says, where the foolish man disregards his words. One man refuses to put them into practice. The other man is certain, set on doing what Jesus says. The evidence of whether one is truly a believer is whether they put the words of Jesus into practice. Did you hear what I said? The evidence that someone is truly a believer, really a Christian, is whether or not they put into practice the words of Jesus. In verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine. The word hear, it's in the present tense, which means it refers to ongoing action. So this man is continually, day after day, hearing the words of Jesus. He's a churchgoer. He comes and he hears the word. He opens the Bible again and again. He makes it his practice to hear the word. But more than that, in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, the word does is also in the present tense. So he's made it his practice to hear and obey the words of Jesus. Those who are both hearers and doers are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And what is the result? Well, Jesus tells us there in verse 25, the rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The man who builds his house on the rock endures the storm. Now, again, Jesus is using symbolic language here. So what does the rock represent? Well, he's already told us it's the one who hears his word and does it. The rock is Jesus. The New Testament repeatedly refers to Jesus as the rock, as the chief cornerstone, as the firm foundation on which we are to build our lives. It's only those who put the words of Jesus into practice who will survive the storm of God's judgment. Now, let me clarify something. Jesus is here not teaching salvation by works. The New Testament is so clear. Salvation is only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We depend upon what Jesus has done on our behalf. But the New Testament is also clear that that faith that believes, that faith that trusts, that depends on Christ, that faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by works. You see, if you really trust Jesus, you'll do what he says. As James put it, faith without works is dead. And so Jesus says, if you're going to endure the storm, you have to prove your faith by doing what I've called you to do. So we've looked at the wise man. Let's look at the foolish man. The foolish man is similar to the wise man in many ways, but there's one crucial difference. Did you hear it? It's just one word of difference in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. This guy hears the words of Jesus, but he doesn't act on them. That's all it is. They're just words that he hears, and he does nothing with them. Again, these words are in the present tense. The ongoing practice of the foolish man is to hear regularly and to not obey what Jesus says. Now, we should notice that the contrast here is not between religious people and irreligious people. Jesus is not talking about the difference between churchgoers and those who've never been in the church building. No, both the wise and the foolish are continually hearing the words of Jesus. So he's narrowed the view. He's only talking to churchgoers. He's only talking to professing Christians, to those who say, oh yeah, I read my Bible. Oh yeah, I hear the word preached week after week. And yet, within that group, within the professing Christians, there are those who are authentic and those who are fake. Those who are really believers, they're genuine, and others who are counterfeit. And this side of the church may not be the counterfeit. Maybe you're over here. Either way, you get the idea here. He's saying among the supposed people of God, there are some who they hear the words of Jesus, but they ignore them. There are those who don't actually believe what Jesus says, because if they did believe it, they would do it. They would put those words to practice. Now, we need to recognize that the Bible, it's not like any other book. So you can read a book for information. You can read it for entertainment. You can read a book and then be critical of the book. You can give your opinion and talk about it. The Bible's not like that. The Bible is the Word of God. God Almighty is speaking to you. There's only one appropriate response to hearing the word of the Lord. Yes, Lord. Right? We are ready to trust and obey what God has said. The foolish man says, oh yeah, I heard what you said, and I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine a small child saying such a thing to a parent? We know what's going to happen. It's time for a spanking. Can you imagine a soldier saying it to a commanding officer? Yeah, I heard the order. I'm not doing that. It would not go well. Well, how much more so for those who hear the words of the living God and say, I'm not interested in doing what you say. It's high treason against the King of the universe. Let me be clear. Those who hear God's word and refuse to put it into practice will be damned. That's what Jesus is saying here. They will be utterly ruined. Hearing without obeying marks a false disciple who will not stand in the judgment. In Luke 6, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I told you? There could be nothing more foolish than to ignore what Jesus says as you live your life. To do so is to be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we all know what happened to him, but Jesus makes it clear for us. Verse 27, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Utter devastation. Just in the last few days, there was this flash flood that went through Texas. In just a few minutes, the gentle river turned into a raging torrent that swept structures away. I think this morning they said the death toll is up to 52, and it just seems to keep rising. God's day of judgment will be absolutely devastating like that. The day will come, and there will be no hope, no helicopter to come and pull you out of the raging storm. Verse 26, we're told, the foolish man builds his house on the sand. What do you think the sand represents? If Christ is the solid rock, what is the sinking sand that some foolishly build their life on? Well, I think the sand refers to anything else other than Jesus. Anything you might base your life on, anything you would live for other than him. So there are lots of people who are living for sex and money and power. Perhaps you're building your life, you're founding your life on your independence, your autonomy, on doing things your own way. The sand could be success, your achievements, your career. It could be relationships, your marriage, your children. These are actually all good gifts from God, but none of them are what we're made to live for. They can't bear the weight of our life. You were made to live for Jesus. To live for anything else is to lead to your own devastation. I think perhaps when Jesus uses this metaphor, he's alluding to Proverbs 12, verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. There are those who in the midst of the storm will be utterly destroyed, and there are those who will stand firm. So I come back to my initial question. Will you survive the storm of God's judgment? Because a storm is coming. Again and again, the prophets refer to the day of judgment, the day, as a storm. It's referred to as a hurricane, as a tornado, as a flash flood. I'll read you just one example. The prophet Nahum, he begins his prophecy this way. The Lord is jealous and avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his enemies. He keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in them. It's as if he's describing creation as simply being dissolved before the day of the Lord. He continues, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken in pieces. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries. He will pursue his enemies into darkness. Such strong warning, graciously given to us ahead of time, to know that a day is coming when God's wrath will be poured out. And yet, in the midst of these strong words of judgment, twice are words of hope. We're drawn to the fact that God is the stronghold. God is the refuge. God is the rescue of his people. He says he'll by no means clear the guilty. So look at verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? Well, the answer is none of us. Because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath to be poured out. So God made a way for our guilt to be taken away. He sent Jesus, and Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and then died a substitutionary death on the cross in our place, Jesus does exactly what verse 6 says. He stands before his indignation. He endures the heat of his anger. Jesus is the infinite one. He takes all the wrath that we deserve so that we can be rescued. Imagine God's righteous anger against sin built up behind a dam. And the day of judgment is when that dam breaks. And now there's this massive flash flood that comes towards us. There's no hope of escape from this raging torrent. And yet Christ steps forward. And in his infinite self, he absorbs all of the wrath. He's this super sponge. He takes it all. So not one drop of wrath comes upon his children. He is the only hope. He is the sure foundation of life. Will you survive the storm of God's judgment? The only way for the answer to be yes is if your life is founded on him. If you've trusted in the one who died in your place. Don't leave here today without putting your trust in him. And of course, that trust is accompanied by action. You have to actually put into practice the words of Jesus. The only ones who will be able to stand in the judgment are those who are made righteous in Christ. You and I, we all need to recognize that we are building our life on something. Are you building your life on Christ, the solid rock? Or are you building your life on sinking sand? You have to decide. As you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have to make a choice. Will you trust and obey me? Or will you perish? To ignore Jesus means certain destruction. Let's come again to the end of chapter 7. Matthew describes the response, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus is the king. He has all authority in heaven and earth. So the question is simply, will you bow the knee to King Jesus? Do you do what Jesus says? Do you take his words and put them into practice? If so, you will indeed survive the storm of God's wrath. It's only those who build on Christ the solid rock who will make it through the storm. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this stern warning. May it wake us from our slumber. May we recognize that we must trust and obey Jesus. Lord, help us to do exactly what Jesus says here, to do what he has said. Help us put these words into practice. Lord, by your Spirit, enable your people to live out the Sermon on the Mount. Make us not hearers only, but make us doers of the word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.